Okay, so last time we let me summarize everything we said so far on this issue of overcoming evil spirits. You know, that's what I said we'll talk about, and then that's what we started talking about last time. And I want to put a summary to everything and add a few extra points so that let me say we'll have it all together. All right. Now, before I do that, I would like us to read a few portions of the scripture. Interesting enough, we'll read the one we read at the beginning, and then we'll read one other one that we didn't read before. But this time around, I'll be short. That is, I'll take very short sections of it. 1 John chapter 1. I'll read from verse 8. It said, "If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." He said, "My little children, I am writing these things to you that you do not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Now let me stop there and then open to Hebrews chapter 4. There's something I want to add today, which I called the fear of evil. Alright? Do you hear that? The fear of evil. Okay. It's important. Remember we said that we're talking about overcoming what? Evil spirits. So I want to add the thoughts to everything we have been saying, and I'll call that the fear of evil. Now, let me read from Hebrews chapter 4 again. It said, first I'll read verse 1. It said, "Therefore let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of us should seem to have come short of it." Now note that. Then jump down to verse 11. It said, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit." Now, please jump down to verse 14. It says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need." For every high priest, let me stop here, please, okay? But then I want to jump down to verse 7. He said, "In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud cryings and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety." That's what my Bible says, New American Standard. But what do you have there? Okay, if you have a King James, it tells you that it was heard in that he feared. And then, you know, I was reading G.N. Darby. G.N. Darby used the word piety, but he put a note that the proper word really is fear, that in that he feared. It was not just a matter of piety, and it's a matter of fear. Let me just explain something briefly. You know, the Bible was translated from Greek for New Testament to English. And sometimes, based upon when people have a conflict of, let me put it like, they have a number of ways that can translate something, they tend to choose the one that makes the most sense to them. And that makes sense, doesn't it? So that if you have more light, there are times you may opt for another one. Now, for example, here, I checked about maybe about 8 different translations on this, and about half of them use the word fear. For example, American Standard Bible uses the word fear. King James and New King James will use the word fear. And GNW put in notes that the appropriate thing there is what? Fear. That in that he feared. It's important. There is a reason why I'm emphasizing that, and you will see that reason in a moment. Now, like I said, I'm trying to summarize everything we have said about this overcoming evil spirit. I won't go over everything, but let me just explain that we said that when we are talking about evil spirits, we'll talk in two forms. Number one, talking about the attitude and force and spiritual tendency of people, which we say, let's use the word wrong spirits for that, and then we'll talk about evil spirits, talking about personalities, demon forces. But the most important one we talked about is what? The wrong spirit that people carry, of which David said, renew, he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That is, he wasn't talking about, now I have a demon spirit. He was saying that a wrong pressure, a wrong force is inside me that's causing me to do certain things in life. So he needed to have a correct spirit. And we have established that is the kind of spirit that people have that automatically bring things to their lives. That is, you don't try. You see, the emphasis people have laid, like I explained to us, a lot of the principles we try to learn about life. You learn the principle of, 10 steps to doing this effective business. How to dress when you are going for an interview. How to get a good husband. How to get a good wife. You know, that was yesterday. We were having exams for medical students, and I was in one hall. I was supervising. There was a lady, a Christian lady there, who had a book on something about how to have a wonderful home, something like that. And the author guarantees that in 1 month the thing will have effect. And I didn't read it, so I wasn't really criticizing the book. I don't know what's inside. It might really work in 1 month. But I told the other fellow with me, another believer, another lecturer, I said, you know what I found out? He said what? I said, principles, methods, I said, they don't work. Ah, the lady said, this one works. I said, I don't know what is inside this one. But I know that generally, all these methods don't work. That we use these methods, let me go back to our own teaching now. We use these methods to try and rearrange physical things when spiritual things are not cooperating. Do you understand my point? Now, it's not as if the methods are bad in themselves. It's just that it's like water is leaking in your house. You know, every time it rains, your room gets flooded. And you keep on trying to mop the floor. So you buy a book, 10 ways to mop floors effectively so that it will be dry. You buy another book, how to mop the floor before your rug gets wet. You get another book on how to get the water to evaporate rapidly. Or you get a blow dryer. You get all kinds of things. The problem is that you have a leaking roof. If you will have hearkened onto good instructions, they will have told you, Oga, all these things are not necessary if your roof was not leaking. So go and get a man who can patch your roof and you will have no problems. Do you understand my point? Mopping floor, is it bad? Of course not. Getting effective methods of mopping floors, they are not bad. It's just that the main problem is a leaking roof. Do you understand what I'm saying? In life, that is the problem we're having. We expend so much energy trying to mop floors when our roofs are still leaking. There was a book I bought many years ago when I was in university, and I read it and I liked it, then I lost it. The next time I saw it, many years after, I bought the book again and I read it and threw it away. Now, the reason being that the first time I read it, I knew nothing. The title of the book was Choosing to Be Close, How to Maintain a Relationship, How to Negotiate and Not Placate, How to look. By the time the guy finished, I said, well, this is wonderful. I was very young, I didn't know much, and I felt like I'd gained a lot of knowledge in life. Then after I had grown a bit in the Lord, I bought the book again. And I said, this man must be stupid. For goodness sake. That's what came to my mind. Then I said, this is pure psychology. This thing has no life in it. Do you understand my point? It has no life. Life is a force that persuades things. That is, no. I withdraw the word persuade. That forces things to move correctly. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That book didn't have life. It has methods to cope with death. Do you understand my point? It had a lot of methods that was supposed to teach me how to cope with death. And that's not what I want. I want life. Do you understand my point? So that what we are saying in all our teachings is, please, there is a spiritual force that will make results automatic in your life. Don't try to get results. Try to arrange spiritual forces to fit into the way God wants it to be, and results will be automatic. Do you understand me? And then we have explained that there is what is called evil spirits, wrong spirits that make people do things that are wrong. And that whenever you do things that are wrong, you get the just recompense of reward. And if you will do the things that will be correct, then you must be delivered of wrong spirits. I explained last time that, see, let me try and be careful not to preach that whole message again. That there was a method that Jesus used. And the Bible tells us that we have to walk in his footsteps. The method he used was that in the days of his flesh, the Bible says, he offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because he feared. Do you understand my point? And that's why I want to lay the emphasis as I summarize everything so far on this issue of evil spirits. It was heard because he feared. There's a scripture I want us to read. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 16. You know, I never thought about this thing like this. And then, as soon as God opened my eyes, wow, I was... Who has the King James Version there? Let me have it. Because the version I wanted to read, I forgot to bring it. It said, a wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. No, wait and collect your Bible back. Where is verse 16 here? King James says, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. Now that's, you know, I told you earlier that this issue of fear, people tend to play it down. And it was in the mind of a lot of translators when they are putting things down. Now, that's Proverbs chapter 14, verse 16. King James says, a wise man fears. Do you understand my point? That is the correct translation. J&W was the one I was reading, the one Bible I have. And I just saw that this thing says fears. Then my Bible is what a wise man is cautious. That is making it cool. The truth is that he said a wise man fears. Get that point. The word is what? Fear. And I want you to understand this. Because there was something that Jesus taught his disciples when he was teaching them to pray. And now I am getting the understanding of it. Notice this word. He said a wise man fears. The Bible said in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplications and was heard. Why? Because he feared. It was literal fear. You have to understand that point. It was not reverence. It was what? Fear. The Bible says here, a wise man fears, and for that reason, he departs from evil. Let me explain this. If you have a live wire that is bare in your house, you know what will happen if you touched it. Do you understand my point? For that reason, it is not reverence of the wire that is pulling you back. Do you get my point? There was a time I had a leaking current in my house, and the faucets in my bathtub were shocking. My son, as young as he was, about a year and 7 months at that point in time, now, he was learning to take instructions from me. But of course, at his age, he would disobey most of the time until you discipline him. But in that one, I never had to discipline him. He touched it once, and he never touched it again. Look, if you put a piece of cake down and you tell him, shock, he won't eat that cake. Do you understand my point? Because he's been shocked once. And because of that, he now fears electric shock. Now, even now, after we have rectified the fault, I don't think you will persuade him to touch that thing. No, some time ago, I saw him come near the bathtub, and he stood with a reverential distance between him and the bathtub. Why? Because of shock. That is what the Bible is saying when it talks about evil. He said, a wise man is afraid of evil. For that reason, he turns away from it. Now, there's something I want you to understand. Open to Matthew chapter 6. You know what? I was thinking yesterday, I think I was in church. Well, an all-night vigil in church. But I didn't stay till the end because I had to travel this morning. I was going to drive myself. So I stayed till around 2 a.m. and then left, went home to go and sleep so I could travel this morning. But while I was in church, you know, I thought to myself, a number of things were going on and all that. So I was meditating in my heart. And I thought that life really goes in cycles. And you have to be very careful. That's why people study history. Because if you understand history, like somebody said once, those who don't know history, in them, history repeats itself. Look, even as believers, you have to understand history. There's a reason why I'm saying this. I was thinking about many things. Like Isla, I was sharing with you the other day about how to do public prayers. You understand? And I thought to myself that after examining it, when it comes to practice, as of today, when it comes to practice, in my opinion, understanding that I have today, Orthodox churches are far more accurate than Pentecostals. Pentecostals are a mess. Get my point. They are a thorough mixture of confusion in their services. I didn't think about that, think like this until recently. After considering many things, I just thought to myself that all these things we are doing, they are not correct. Now, they are not wrong or bad. You understand my point? But they are not accurate. That the way God ordained for public worship to be is not the way Pentecostals do it. I think it's more like what Orthodox people do. The difference is that, notice I use the word, in practice, if you observe, like Solomon say, under the sun, that is, I'm looking at the surface, I'm not looking at the heart. Do you understand me? When it comes to the heart, it appears to me like Pentecostals are better, and Orthodox people are generally far behind, because people gave, you know, a lot of people were given a form of worship without the power thereof. Do you understand my point? Now, Pentecostals came with the power and threw away the form of worship. Now, so I prefer the power without the form. Do you understand? But when you're looking at the form that they came out of was good. It's just that it lacked the spirit. It lacked the power. Now, I believe that what God wants us to do is to get the proper form after we have gotten the spirit. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Now, so I was thinking to myself that my life indeed goes in cycles. If I pastor a church today, it will look more like an Orthodox church. I am being very honest with you. A lot of the confusion we call praying and speaking in tongues, I will ban it during service. Now, that is me. Do you understand my point? I have my reason. You do it in your small unit meetings. But in service, I think the disorder is too much. I have a feeling that what Paul was complaining about to the Corinthians, that's what we are doing right now. That when Paul came, he was so embarrassed. Now, why did I get back to this? There was something in my mind. We are going to read the Lord's Prayer. Okay? Now, Orthodox churches read it religiously. Do you understand me? Pentecostals threw it out of the window. But I think that there is so much truth that they have lost by not examining it properly and just throwing it away. Let me give another example. You've seen this joke that Pentecostals crack when they want to wed. There is this funny manual for wedding that was born out of the decadence in the American society, where marriage is not for better for worse. It's not till death do us part. People now sign prenuptial agreements before they wed. Now, we now spiritualize it and tell us from this day we shall be one. You know, you see it, I see it. I've said that, me, if I have authority to conduct anybody's wedding, I bring that nonsense. I'll tell him, I'm sorry, I won't do it. After examining the details, I have found that the way Orthodox people do it is the best. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. You cannot get more spiritual than that if you're trying to follow God. All this one is, I promise to obey and honor you all the days of our... No, from today we shall be one. It is a lie. That is not in agreement with the will of God. The will of God is for better, for poorer. They said, no, we are standing against poverty. Paul said, I have learned to abound, I have learned to abase. You don't know faith half as much as Paul knows it, knew it. Do you understand my point? He said, in sickness and in health. He said, no, we stand against sickness. Paul said, I came to you because of a bodily ailment, and you took care of me while I was sick. You understand my point? The truth is that I'm not signing up for sickness. I pray for my wife almost every day for perfect health and long life. Do you understand my point? I bless her with perfect health and long life every time. But the vow is in sickness and in health. That is, nothing is great enough to separate us. That's what we are saying. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Now, please, if you are wedding and anybody brings out funny thing because he's a man of faith, tell him that I begged you not to tap into the rubbish. It is not good. I don't care who wrote it. It is bad. It is bad. Let's go back to what is good. The good thing is to take a vow with where with my body I did worship. How did they go again? I did endow all those things. From this day onward till death do us part. Nothing is better than that. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Forget this joke that Pentecostal has cracked, all right? No, I told you that I'm not a Catholic, I'm not an Anglican, I'm not a Protestant, I'm not protesting against anything. I'm not a Pentecostal. What am I? Child of God. Thank you very much. I'm just a gospel. So anybody preaching the truth, I swallow it. You understand? Even if you're my bosom friend and you are deceiving yourself, I throw it away from my mind. So that's just by the way. Now, why did I come to this? Kingsley, you are the cause. All right. Okay, I wanted to read the Lord's Prayer. Okay. He said, pray then in this way, verse 9. Our Father, chapter 6, verse 9. Who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. And in case you have wedded without vow, go and just call your wife and say another one. Oh, all right. He said, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He said, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from, literally in the Greek, he said, the evil, not evil. He said, but deliver us from evil. Now, that's where I want to stop. He said, do not lead us into temptation. Do not allow us or cause us to fall into temptation. But what you should do is to deliver us from that temptation. Do you understand my point? You have to understand that when he used the word but, it was connecting two things. So it is not like, don't lead us into temptation, but give us plenty of bread and akara. That is not appropriate as an expression. Do you understand? What would be appropriate is, do not let us suffer hunger, but give us plenty of food. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, when you use the word but, you are contrasting it with the earlier part of the statement. So he said, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Or if you read a lot of other translations, they will tell you, deliver us from the evil one. Do you understand my point? Deliver us from the evil one. I checked extensively different translations, and this was a consistent thing. In fact, I checked Young's literal translation. He put it like, deliver us from the evil. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is, he was talking actually about a person or a spiritual force. You know, when I used to interpret this, I thought he was praying, don't let us be hit by stray bullets. You may have heard me say that. That is not wrong. But what he was saying here is actually not that. That is, the main thing he was saying, that could be a part of it. But the main thing he was saying was, deliver us from the evil one. When he was talking, when he was praying for the disciples, I think John chapter 7, he asked the Father to keep them from what? The evil one. Is that same expression? The literal thing there is keep them from the evil. Alright? The one is supplied just to fill it. And that's the same thing that is appropriate here. Deliver us from evil. He said, how did he say it again? He said, do not lead us to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. There is a point I want to make when we're talking about this overcoming evil. That is, there is a prayer Jesus taught the disciples to pray, that they be delivered from the evil one. And when because of time, I told you I was summarizing, so I'm not trying to go into new details. What he was saying actually is this. Temptation comes from the evil one. Do you understand my point? And it is not within a man to deliver himself from those temptations. Now, the first thing I try to establish is the fact that the man comes with this to this kind of prayer with a fearful attitude. Now, do you understand my point? The idea is this. He is afraid of what will happen if this happens. And based upon that, remember what he said. In the days of the flesh, he made prayers and supplications to him that was able to save him from death, and was heard because of what? His fear. That is, the fear produced a kind of passion in him that caused him to go to God and say, deliver me from temptation. That's what he was saying. I told you earlier that if Jesus did not have the ability, like people try to make it appear, to sin, then having lived without sin is not commendable. Do you get my point? It wouldn't be commendable. Because why do you say that? I mean, the man, yet without sin. But the Bible says he was tempted in every way, yet without sin. That is, he was tempted in every way, but he overcame all the temptations. Do you understand the point I am making? If he did not have the ability to sin, then it was not commendable. It would be pure fraud. Do you understand my point? Now, so, but he had the overcome because of fear. I want to explain something to us here. Because, you see, I was telling you earlier that a lot of messages we preach and practice, they are psychologically watered down gospels. That is, little gospel, a lot of psychology. For example, I start telling you that if you want to succeed in business, you should dress well. Then I start giving you examples of how Jesus wore a seamless robe. Then I explain, just trying to color what I'm saying. I was reading a book recently by a book on finance by Larry Bucket. And he was talking about making merchandise in church. How when you people do a lot of business in church. He was explaining that, see, a lot of times churches get into this, they fall into this temptation. Somebody comes and tries to explain something to Christians. At the end of the day, he's selling something to them. For example, I watch TBN a lot. At least when I can. I used to. Right now, I don't have... It's not showing in my house right now, so I'm not watching it much currently. But I like to watch TBN. I prefer the church channel and the God channel, all right? Now, but I know something very, very common there. There are a number of doctors that come teaching health education, how Christians should eat properly. Do you understand? Now, get me. It's not wrong. You understand? Christians should eat well. Unfortunately, what I do not really... The people are doctors, and I observe them from a distance. They are not ministers at all. All the things they are saying, they are not gospel. They are just good science, which a man of understanding has come to discover. Some of them, they carry to extremes, you know, because I have understanding of some things they are saying. They can fool the general public, you know. What I mean, sorry, not fool, really. But persuade the people to follow them in their extremes, all right? But because I understand what they are saying, I don't get too carried away. I learn a lot of things from them. But I notice that the preacher introducing them will bring it up like this is your passport to divine health. And I said, no, okay, you are making a mistake. This thing this man is doing, if we are to walk by it, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel will be malnourished. Do you understand my point? They did not eat well. Their food was deficient. But the power of divine life, you know, I told you before, God is still creating. Look, God has not stopped creating. You know, last night in church, somebody said, what was the genotype of Jesus? One brother was preaching in church. You know, it was supposed to be a joke. You know, no, not a joke. He was preaching, but trying to make a point, and it was very funny. And I told myself, you know, I never thought about it until that point. All the while, I used to think that half of it will at least be that of Mary. But no, it wasn't. Absolutely. Mary had not one little micromolecule inside his DNA. Let me tell you the honest truth. He was a perfectly new creation. He did not take anything out of the old. Do you get the point I'm making? He was planted in the womb of Mary as what you call a surrogate mother. Do you understand my point? It was like a place for him to grow. You know, you say, why? How do I know? Because I explained to you before, he is definitely a male. Do you understand? My knowledge of science shows me that except God created a new Y chromosome, there is no way he could have been a male. But we know he was a male. How do I know? He was circumcised on the eighth day. So there is a testimony of everybody that this child was a male. What am I explaining? That God absolutely created something new at that point in time. And he hasn't stopped. Passport to divine health. Now, get my point. It is good to eat well. But I will not say today, brethren, I'm not going to preach. I brought a nutritionist to come and educate you on how to cure your problems with eating well. And they start quoting scriptures like Paul told Timothy, use a little wine for your frequency. Paul did not say that was gospel. It was personal advice he gave to Timothy. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Now, I'm explaining something here that you see, A lot of the things we practice in life now are not the gospel of Christ Jesus. The truth is that the Bible says it like this. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. That is, there is something that God wanted to do, and that is to enable and empower people to walk above sin. Do you understand my point? It is not by methods. Do you follow me? You know, when I was coming from Newe today, as I was leaving, one of the medicals, they asked whether I was going on with that, whether she could take a ride with me there. I said, okay, fine. Just left the class. And, you know, we're just talking in the car. And I told her something, you know, young men like to fool themselves a lot. You know, I don't mean you. I mean, young women generally. You know, they dress very, very badly and tell you that it does not matter. I said, I know it doesn't matter if you're talking about the heart. I said, but the fact is that that's what the Bible calls the attire of a harlot. I identify you by what you appear like. Do you understand the point I'm making? That listen, I identify you by what you appear like before I talk to you. And that's why, look, the priest had a particular garment with which you could tell him from a distance. So I was explaining to her that, listen, when we are talking about gospel, nobody's trying to fool somebody, you know, like, well, you know, I was explaining that we're in church, people would make it look appear as if the brothers had their own problem in their minds. I said, a naked, one day I saw one woman there, stark naked. She was crazy. Do you understand my point? Did I have a problem in my mind to know she was crazy? Do you understand my point? I don't have a problem. She's just mad. I mean, she was walking, fresh, stark raving mad. I don't have a problem in my mind. I just saw this. Look, there's another guy I used to see somewhere near Transekulu. Every day he walks up and down wearing just trousers. He definitely has not had a bath in the last 1 month. Walking up and down, you know. I don't have a problem in my mind. That man is mental. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Now, so I was explaining that, listen, what we are teaching in the gospel, all right, I agree, it's coming from the heart. Do you understand me? I said that, okay, but this is why I'm telling the story. That the problem is not, I'm not talking about the men. As my gospel to men is not that keep yourself well when women dress properly. No, I am saying that let them like and go naked. That's their problem. That there is a power that God will give to you to walk above sin anytime. Do you understand what my point? Now, I just told that so, because a lot of time when you say this, women think that you're excusing them. Yes, we're going to dress like Tony Braxton and walk like harlots on the road. No, that is not an excuse. I am just explaining that the truth is that no matter how seductively you dress, I am immune. And I'll explain something. Now you say, Pastor Bank, you are strong. No, that's actually what I'm preaching. That's where I'm going. That the gospel of Jesus Christ is not about methods. You know, I've seen churches where women sit on the left, men sit on the right. I say, your men and women must be mad people. If you cannot even trust them to sit amongst themselves in open. No, do you get what I'm trying to say? Open, as they look you like this, I say, all the guys sit here. He said, why? Like one man of God said, he said, if your body touches a woman, electricity will pass through your body. You have a bad electricity problem. One pastor said that in their church, their pastor are not allowed to carry women on motorbike, because when she holds the man, she'll be touching him and the man won't see straight. I said, what? Your pastors are sick. They are sick. No, if that is their problem, then they are sick. I honestly think they are very sick. They should see a doctor. Do you understand my point? On Okada. Haba. They are sick. I'm making my point. Please, just follow me. Just follow me. That we see what Christians do is to try and teach methods. When God said grace and truth was realized through Jesus Christ. I remember last time we talked about this grace. That is God's power to enable a man to walk above sin. And he said that how will you contact that power? Very simple. He said, come near to the throne of grace and obtain grace. That you might find grace and obtain, which of you obtain now? Mercy, and find grace to help in the time of need. I am not going to go over that again, but last time we explained the slight difference between the two. That grace is what empowers you to do what you know is right, but you are weak in yourselves. within yourself to do. Mercy is the one that guides you in the path of righteousness for his name's sake, even though you do not even realize that what you are doing is, I mean, you're not aware that you're about to step into evil. Do you understand the point that I'm making there? Now, please, I'm trying to just get this thing together quickly so we can finish. So this is supposed to be a summary, not a whole new message. But you see, what God said is simple. Draw near to the throne of grace and obtain a mercy. Find grace to help in the time of need. What is the time of need? The time of need is when you discover that you are expressing some attributes of a wrong spirit. Do you understand my point? Listen, what I'm saying is that I said that these days women dress as if they must kill all the men, all right? Once your heart is attracted towards them, it's a time to pray. It's not time to rebuke the devil because there's no devil there. Satan, we said last time, does what? Steps into where he finds room. So it is not Satan get out. It's closed room. There will be nowhere for him to enter. Do you understand the principle I'm explaining? I want to talk about the word fear. Fear. All right? Again, I think that men should be taught that fear. When I say fear, there's something I want to use as an example, which I believe will help us understand. Because it's when you approach with fear, all right, that indeed you can pray with passion. Prayer that doesn't have any passion behind it has no meaning. That's why I told you about the formal orthodox way of praying. A lot of them have no meaning because there is no passion behind it. The man just takes a book and said, okay, today is January 15th. This is our prayer for the day. Read it. And you know, interesting thing? Everybody does it now, Pentecostals. I went to eat one day when I was a resident with one lady, one of my colleagues. So she said that they were fasting their churches, that she has to pray first before she can eat. So I said, all right, to break the fast. He said, okay, I should join her in the prayer. I said, all right, let us pray. So she produced the book, opened it, and started reading it, and I was saying the amen. Now, it's not bad. Get my point. If you can do it with passion, there is nothing wrong with it. But I'm just explaining that the Bible said that it's the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that avails much. Do you understand? Now, there is something I want to give as an example, which will, I believe, will just paint this thing very clearly to our hearts. Now, I told you before that. Now, let me tell you what. The Bible said, like we read that last time, Galatians chapter 6, that if any man is taken in an offense, is caught in any trespass, those of you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Now, what he was saying is simple. If any man is caught in the trespass, you too, you can be caught in the trespass. That's the summary of what he's saying. So, as a young man, I have observed the life of great men. Because I told you long ago, I discovered very long ago that I'm a great man in the making. Do you understand my point? I know I discovered it very long ago. I knew that I would be a blessing to multitudes. So for that reason, you know, you observe things. And as a younger person, I used to wonder, why do these people do things like this? Then I have come to understand, as I grew, that the scripture says, if you observe it, now, you can't go to restore the man, it's far away from you. But the second part, which is fearing, lest you yourself be tempted, is still very solid. Do you understand my point? My pastor in Lagos said something once, Pastor Podry, he said that, there was one great man that was caught. Well, I guess the man was involved in a serious case of adultery. He didn't mention names. I didn't really know who he was talking about. And he said one point. He said that, I know this man. He said what happened was that he was tired. Now, what he was saying is that, I don't know why I've discussed it here, about people getting, Moses. He said that the man just got worn out. And that that after laboring for God, those are your weakest moments. Do you understand? Now, you hear these things all the time. You know, you hear here and there people, and you watch things and you are, what? You know, because as a young man, there are men that don't go wrong. You understand my point? You know, there was a time somebody was preaching and, you know, he had an argument with a friend. The friend said, this practice is wrong. The guy said, no, scripture says, he was trying to argue. The guy said, that's what Kenny Higgins said. That one kept quiet, like, oh. Okay, if Kenny Higgins says so.